to go to work. But today, they say a denarius is worth about $50 in our time. So they were going to go to work for that day. They were going to make $50. And at that time, it was a very generous wage that they jumped at the chance to go to work. And this landowner's property obviously was very large. And he had the vineyard. And so he needed more laborers to get the job done. And it said that in the third hour, he went and saw others standing, doing nothing. And he said, "You also go into my vineyard, and I will pay you, and listen to this, whatever is right." He didn't tell him he was going to pay him a denarius. He said, "I'm going to pay you whatever is right." And what did they do? The Bible says, so they went. He said, "Listen, go to work for me. I'm going to pay you what's right." And they said, "Okay, we're going to work." And then this guy went back out at the 6th hour, and he went back out on the 9th hour, and it did the same thing at the 11th hour. 1 hour before knocking off from work, he goes out, and he still finds more people standing around. He asked him, "Why have you been standing there all day?" He wanted to find out, what was the reason that you haven't been hired? And they came back and answered, because nobody's come by and hired.
Case, it's not that you don't want to work. It's not that you just happen to be lazy or something's going on. You also go and work in the vineyard. And I will pay you whatever is right. That saying there in verse 5 shows that these workers no doubt trusted the owner for his word. And the owner doesn't promise a particular wage, but these people thought that it would be fair. Verse 6 that said he found others still standing around. He wanted to make sure that that wasn't because of laziness, but because it was because of unemployment. The Jewish workday would start about 6 a.m. in the morning, and so that's called the first hour at this time in the Bible. The third hour would have been at 9 o'clock in the morning, so most of us start working about the third hour. The 6th hour began at noon, and the 9th hour would begin at 3, and the 11th hour at 5. And it's at that point that this parable takes a big turn in a different direction. Because then it goes to the 11th hour, 5 o'clock. The work on most places was winding down, and the laborers were waiting to work would have given up hope on that day. They would have just gone home and said, "Well, nobody's going to hire me." But today it was a different day. And it was only different because of the generosity of a landowner. It is clear that he is interested not only in his vineyard, but he's also interested in these people. God's interested in his kingdom, but he's also interested in you. So we see there are two groups of workers here. Those that were hired early and went into a negotiating contract for a wage. And then those that were hired later who went to work without a contract, choosing to trust the goodness of this master. And then the owner pays these workers. It said when evening came, he told that foreman, he says, "Go ahead and pay them their wages and begin with the last ones and then go to the first." And normally you would think it would be first come, first served. Whoever got there first would get paid first. But Jesus, not surprisingly, turns it around. He says, no, the last come are going to be served first. And I'm sure those people were very confused at this new way of sending out the payments. And then those workers who were hired at the 11th hour, they came and they also got a denarius. And I can imagine how surprised they were that they only went for one day and they received, or 1 hour and they received $50. And then those, how unfair they thought things were, the ones that were hired in the 1st hour that wanted to receive more. And they got the same pay. Now everybody received a denarius. And those people that started early in the morning, they started thinking when they saw these paid first, they were thinking, well, now if they got a denarius, surely we're going to receive so much more. If you do the math, it would equal up to them getting paid about $600. If this person got $50, they would end up with about $600. So all of a sudden, their expectations rose, and this landowner comes and gives them what they had agreed for. And all of a sudden, we see the attitude of those workers head south. We see them all of a sudden start to grumble against the landowner. Now, working in the vineyard, I'm sure, was hard, and I'm sure it was on the side of a hill, as most of them were in that day, and you didn't take many breaks. And so we can sympathize with how hard these men worked, and we can understand even their complaint. But their joy was turned to anger because they allowed it to do so. Last week we talked about how we make that decision whether we're going to find joy. We allow things to take our joy away from us. And we don't need to do that. We don't need to let other things outside circumstances change the joy that we have inside of our hearts. As we find these folks grumbling, as they were thinking things are unfair, we find that there's a symptom of the real problem here. The real problem is they're upset that the landowner made other people equal to them. They were upset at the fact that those who did the least were made on an equal plane as they were. Maybe you've been working on your job for many years and you're treated like the same way that somebody comes in that's maybe been working there for only a short period of time. Or maybe you're a full-time employer at your job and then they treat the person that comes in and works part-time in the same way that you do. And it makes you mad because you're like, well, I'm a full-time person and they're putting me on the same level as someone who's part-time. Well, I've been here for 15 years, and they're putting these other people who've been here for 1 year on the same level as I am. And you feel like, in the worldly sense, that it's just not fair. But let's look at why the owner responds to that. He says, "Friend, I am not being unfair to you. Did you not agree to work for denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give to the last man the same that I gave to you. And don't I have the right to do that with what is mine? Are you really envious because I am generous?" And here the owner completely overcomes the argument that these people have. The word "friend" here is not something used as a close friend, but it's more used as a casual companion. And since this landowner is addressing this person as a friend, this must be that spokesperson that we talked about. And he says that, you know, you came and you agreed to work for one price, and I gave you something that was more than fair. Both of us have lived up to our bargain. You have worked and I have paid you. And I've done with my money what I would like to do. You know, if the landowner would have wanted to give half of his money away to somebody that he maybe met that day, others would have thought it was fair, would have thought it was unfair. But it was fair because that's what he wanted to do. And Jesus, he brings this parable to a close in 16, and I love where he follows up because he says, "So the last will be first and the first will be last." And in the kingdom of God, our perceived position makes no difference because God shows no partiality to us. In God's economy, things are just the opposite of what we expect. So this grace that we're talking about, it's kind of an edgy thing that's challenging to us. And sometimes it's even disturbing to us if we're honest because we don't really want to see His grace given that way. And we have to admit that grace isn't normally how we handle ourselves. Grace isn't normally something that we naturally just give out. Normally we have to think about it and go, you know, don't you ever do that? Remind yourself you're a Christian. Anybody ever have to do that sometimes? So, you know, really what I should be doing is showing that person grace. Because what came out immediately was maybe anger that came out or somebody some unfair thoughts that you had. And then when you stop to think for a moment and you go to prayer and you go in there and you remind yourself who you are, you say, it's grace that I need to show these people. So how do we apply this text this morning? Do we just accept the fact that other people that are saved later, or maybe other people who do less work for the kingdom of God are going to be on the same plane that we are and that we can handle that? And that's really what this is all about. It's about those who come to Christ later in their life instead of first in their life. It's about those who come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ later. And Jesus saying to the person that came later as well as the one who came early, I'm going to give the same grace to. And the same salvation. Now, I think there's four short applications that we can look at here this morning. The first one is that grace reminds us that God's favor is a gift. We say that again. Grace reminds us that God's favor is a gift. Remember, the problem in this text is not the injustice of a mean, cruel landowner. The problem is the scandal of a gracious and loving boss who asked the question, are you envious because I am generous? And one of the most harmful sins that we can commit as God's children is taking God's grace for granted. John MacArthur, as I was studying through this, put it this way. He said, the charge of unfairness was not grounded in a love for justice, but in the selfish assumption that the extra pay they wanted was pay that they deserved. They weren't looking for justice. They were looking for what they thought they deserved. And it's so easy to take God's grace for granted. After a time, we come to demand grace from God, like the workers in this parable did. We all of a sudden expect to receive more. And in the kingdom of God, God's grace is granted according to His goodness, not according to us, and not according to what we feel like God should give us. I know some of the most blessed people that if we looked at from a worldly point of view, we would look at and say, they don't have anything. But yet in God's point of view, they have it all. And this, if we put together a story maybe that was in the opposite, maybe a little different version, maybe a story about workers who came last and they worked and they produced more even though they came last and they worked harder than the people before them and so they got paid the same thing, that would make sense to us. If all of a sudden, somewhere in here that God said, well, yeah, they came last, but you know, they picked more grapes than everybody else did and so we paid them. That would make sense to us. Or they came out and they picked the hardest grapes, the ones that nobody else would pick, and that would make sense to us. But it doesn't make sense to us because they didn't do anything any extra, but they got the same grace. The same thing that everybody else got. Most of us can identify with those employees who are upset. But God dispenses gifts, not wages. And if it's a wage that we want from God, the Bible says that our salary is already figured out for us. If we want to be rewarded for our merit, if we want to be compensated for the things that we do, then Romans 6:23 spells it out for us. It says the wages of sin is what? Death. That's what the wages are. But if you want to receive what God wants to freely give you, then the last part of the verse offers something far better than just a compensation. It says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. So I don't want God's wages. I want God's favor and His grace. You see, God's favor is a gift. Let me tell you two truths that we can, it'll change your thinking about the way you're living. If you're taking notes, write this down. There is nothing that you can do to make God love you more. Write that down. There's nothing that you can do to make God love you more. And the second thing I want you to know is there is nothing that you can do to make God love you less. Like a gift, the only thing that we can do with grace is deny it. Or receive it. There's only two choices. We can push it away from us and say, no, I don't want that gift. Or we can receive it and say, God, thank you. Thank you, Jesus, for accepting me the way that I am. And for giving me of my sins and giving me that salvation. Now the next application I want us to put down is grace keeps us from looking down on ourselves. How many people have ever struggled with feelings of being incompetent or maybe not up to par? Maybe you've been a little discontent maybe with your life and you're always doubting yourself or maybe where you are. Maybe you're wishing for a greater gift or maybe a more important place in ministry. Maybe you feel inferior to other people that are here in church with you. Maybe you go, man, you know I come to church on Sunday, but that person over there, he knows so much more about the Bible than I do. And you know, that person over there, she just seems to have it all together. And you know, that person over there, man, I watch her and you know, when she prays, I mean, she puts her hands up. I don't put my hands up and something must be wrong with me. And maybe we feel that inferiority to people that are around us, and it makes us feel a little bit less important. But think with me for a moment about those who were not hired until 5. They watched and they waited and they felt inferior. They watched as other workers were being picked up and taken on the job. And they knew that they probably weren't going to get paid that day. And they knew they might not have any dinner or food for that night. And they had been passed over. It was like being the last person chosen for kickball at recess. And they felt inferior, but the story shows us that the Lord's passion for those people that were forgotten is still there. And He says, usually the best and the strongest were the first ones picked. And these workers were the leftovers. They were the ones that maybe didn't look as good. They weren't hand-picked. They were probably the least skilled. Who in their right mind would pick these type of people? Who in their right mind would pick up a sinner and wash him off and accept him? These workers represent each one of us. When you think about it, what do we have to offer the Lord? Does He need our intelligence? Does He need our strength? Does He need our money? Does He need our good deeds? No, what He needs is us. What He wants is our obedience. Don't let your joy be based on what you have or what you don't have, or what you do or don't do. Rather, let your joy be based on the fact of who you have and who has you. For on the last day when we stand before our Savior, there'll be no distinctions. There's only going to be those that are saved and those that are unsaved. No one is worthier than another to receive salvation because we're all unworthy. The third application I want you to write down is grace makes us equal to everybody else. You see, the worker's complaint, it amazes me. It says, you have made them equal to us. The all-day workers don't complain about the wages because they knew their pay was generous, but they're upset because they wanted to be superior. They wanted to be the ones who had the most because they felt like they had done the most. Now, the word grumble here is in the imperfect tense. It means they complained not just once, but they were in a constant state of grumbling. Anybody ever found themselves there before? I've heard it said you were just in the funk. You were just there. You couldn't get out of it. You wanted to get out of it. You couldn't get out of it. And it just took a little bit of time to get you out of that constant state of grumbling. And it helps us see what kind of people these really were. They don't say you have put us on par with these people who came late. Instead, they said you've put them on par with us. You see, you haven't taken us down to their level. What we're mad about is you've brought them up to ours. They were dissatisfied with them, what they had received, but they were also envious of what other people had been given. They were emphasizing about all that they have done compared to these new guys who had just come on the scene. Oh, you know, I've taught Sunday school for 20 years. Oh, I've read my Bible every day faithfully for 5 years. I've never missed a thing. I've read the Bible through. How many of y'all have ever read the Bible through? You haven't done that. Man, I must deserve a little bit more than maybe what you do. But when you're looking at the payment of salvation, it's available to all people. There's a part of us that wants God to give us a grade. We want God to say, God, did I get an A? Did I get a B? Where am I on the scale? God, are you giving me an A? And you know, I know old so-and-so over there, they probably barely passing is where they're at. Do we put ourselves above other people? Do we sometimes look at ourselves as maybe being better than others in God's kingdom? I want you to notice this chain of events that took place in the hearts of these workers. They started out by comparing themselves with others. And then that led to them coveting what they had, and that led to them complaining, which led to them ultimately to criticizing. So it just kind of went downhill. Did anybody in here struggle with coveting or maybe complaining or maybe criticizing? If you do, stop comparing yourself to other people. God says in the economy of grace, we are all equal. We don't need to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to. We don't need to be so hard on other people. We don't need to look at things as whether they're fair or unfair. Refuse to criticize people. Accept the grace for ourselves, but also give that same grace to other people. You know, grace is always something that seems good for us, but then always seems like something somebody else doesn't deserve. Why are they receiving that grace? Why are they getting God's grace? Why are they having God's favor? Does God not know who they are? Does God not know what they do? God knows what they do. And He also knows what you do. The last application, grace offers us a fresh start. You see, the Christian life is really a series of new beginnings. And that's what grace is all about. Nobody's first and nobody's last. There shouldn't be anything in here in the church that one person feels like they're better than somebody else. Or that they're worse than somebody else. We're all covered by the grace of God. It's one thing that I love about our church here is that we're just a bunch of equal folks. I've never seen anybody here try to, you know, put themselves above somebody else. I've never seen anybody here try to be better than someone or point somebody out. And I've said many times that God has never called me to judge anybody, but He's often called me to show somebody grace. And we need to continue to do that. To share grace with others as Christ has shared it with us. In that last verse, it said, so the last will be first and the first will be last. And if you'll notice, it's the same thing basically that he said in chapter 19. It said, but many who are first will be last and the last will be first. He just kind of flipped it around a little bit. He kind of changed it up instead. And then he just made it a little bit different how Jesus always does. He just changed the order. The first and the last and the last and the first. Now they all kind of blend together. It's like Jesus is trying to make the point to us that it doesn't matter anymore who's the first and to the last. It matters about who's going to enter into the kingdom of God. And grace is not about finishing first or being the best. It's not about finishing last. It's about not counting at all. It's about not keeping the score and it's not trying to be better. It's about a new beginning and a fresh start. You know, one of my favorite rides, and I don't know why, and it's most people's, at a fair is the Ferris wheel. And you know, the first thing they set up at a fair is a Ferris wheel. You ever notice that? Because it's an attraction getter, and people, they want to see that, but it's one of the things I like to do, and I don't know why it doesn't go fast, it doesn't do anything else that's weird. But you know, there's one thing about a Ferris wheel. Everybody that gets on the Ferris wheel is going to the same place. It doesn't matter if you're first in line or last in line. You stay on the Ferris wheel for the exact same amount of time, right? You either get on and you wait as everybody gets on, or everybody rides and you get off as everybody gets off and you wait. You're on there for the exact same amount of time. You go around the same amount of revolutions, and it doesn't matter whether you got there first or you got there last, as long as you got a seat. See, people need to find the saving grace of Jesus Christ. They need to make sure that they have a seat. They need to make sure that they know about God's grace and they've accepted Him into their life, because God's blood, y'all, is good enough for everybody. Not just a chosen few. There are people that had walked with Jesus since the time that He came to earth, and they had been with Him, and they had accepted Him, and they had listened to Him, and they were going to find eternity in heaven. They were going to live that life. They were going to be right there with Jesus Himself. But there was also that thief on the cross, who in the very last breaths of his life, Jesus said, "You're going with me, buddy. You're going with me." He's in the same heaven that those that had walked with Jesus for years would be in. Now, our message today is that, yes, we need to be working for God's kingdom. Yes, we need to be doing things as there. But we need to make sure that people find that grace. And we need to make sure that we accept that grace in our lives. And we need to make sure that nobody takes that joy away from us. Not our circumstances, not our situations, not people around us. Because there's only two sides. There's only two sides. There is a line in the sand. I can tell you right now today without a shadow of a doubt who in here is going to heaven. And that's those that have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. And I can tell you the ones that aren't going to go to heaven. And they're the ones who haven't. But I can also tell you that about every single other church that I pass by on my way to get here. If you've never made that decision in your life, if you've never asked Jesus into your life, if you've never said, "Jesus, I know I can't do this, and I want to feel that grace." And if you don't know without a shadow of a doubt that if you died today that you'd go to heaven, and you want to make that decision, we invite you to come forward this morning. So it doesn't matter who was first. It doesn't matter who was last. It just matters that you're saved. If God's tugging on your heart this morning, Miss Betty, if you'd play. If you would make that decision this morning, if you feel God is tugging on you, or maybe you need prayer for something that's going on in your life, I'd be glad to pray with you as well. If you're looking for a church home and you feel like this is where God has wanted you to join and you want to be part of our fellowship, we'd love to have you as well. And we always ask at this time, if you have no decision to make, that you'd bow your head and pray for the person sitting next to you. But if you feel God tugging on your heart this morning, then please respond. And please pray.